Morning, everyone. What's everybody doing? So like 3 weeks ago, I started a series, and we got interrupted by snow one Sunday, and then Chris preached last Sunday, so I just kind of wanted to remind you. We're going to be talking about accepted sins, sins that we don't really talk about a whole lot, and are kind of just... we're okay with them because they're a part of our everyday lives, and most of us struggle with these. We've talked about gluttony. Today we're going to talk about something else. But before that, I want to share with you my favorite teacher of all time was Mr. Lynn. Mr. Lynn was my 11th grade U.S. history teacher. And I love Mr. Lynn. He was real quirky. He was in his 60s and had one of these huge... mustaches that kind of came down to here, he would just do crazy stuff. He would dress up as a Revolutionary War reenactor, and he brought a blunderbuss to school one time. If you know what that is, those old guns with a big horn at the end. One year he even shot it. Can't do that today. But he was great, and he made learning fun. But the most important thing he introduced me to was a paper that I never knew existed. And this, it changed me. These articles and headlines just changed the way that I viewed our world. Paper's called Weekly World News. Okay? It's got stuff like this. Man's 174 mile per hour sneeze blows his wife's hair off. That's a story, right? And so on Fridays, we would have Weekly World News, and Mr. Lynn had these huge stacks of Weekly World News, and he would, if for extra credit, we could go and pick one of those up, read a story, and then write a report on it. And so a lot of cool things, and some headlines you'll probably remember. Ancient photo of Jesus found. Do you remember when this happened? There was a primitive camera that caught Christ's image. In 30 AD. Pretty neat. Remember when we found out that Abraham Lincoln was a woman? Yeah. That was a shocker to everybody. How about this? Well, you remember Hillary Clinton adopted that alien baby? For some reason, that hasn't been brought up this election cycle, but there's the official photo you see right here. And then, of course, just not that long ago, she named Bigfoot as a running mate, which is pretty amazing. You remember, of course, Saddam and Osama's adopted shaved baby. You remember when that happened? That was quite frightening. This is the big one, though. FBI captures Batchild. You guys remember this? The whole nation was abuzz because Batchild had been captured. But then, Batchild escaped! I'm mortified. We're so distraught. But then remember we learned that Bat Boy leads our troops to Saddam's hole. So he became a hero after all. Right? We live in a culture of fear. And those headlines, of course, are all made up. But you look at newspaper and magazines and television, and the standard is, if it bleeds, it leads, right? Horrifying, terrible things are going to lead in newspapers, headlines, and in television news programs, right? Our media plays on our fears because they know that they can hook us. They know that If we can be afraid and worry about something, then we're going to stop and watch. I mean, you think about some of the stories you hear on you know, the news is like, you know, that little freckle on your arm could be a time bomb later at 10, right? And so, of course, we're all like, oh, I have a freckle on my arm. I'm good. I'm going to have to watch at 10 o'clock because something terrible might happen to that. Or our exclusive report on why drinking too much water could send you to the emergency room. Right? And so, wow, got to watch that. It's interesting how this happens. From 1990 to 1998, the murder rate in our country actually went down 20%. Okay? It dropped 20% in those 8 years. The television coverage of murders in time period went up 600%. 600%. So while the actual murder rate in our country went down, the coverage of it went way up. It went way up to the point where we now are scared of everything. We're afraid of everything. I remember, you know, we have this conversation all the time about kids play outside anymore, right? Why are they in? They're inside playing video games all the time. Well, as a parent, honestly, I'm scared to death to let my kids run outside and play because of what I've seen on television. You know, anybody can come and snatch them, according to television, right? And so that's something I'm afraid of, and I worry about that. And our media has played on that, and we've walked right into it because we like to worry. And so this morning we're going to ask if we can get to a place where Jesus says, do not worry. Worry, let's define it, okay? Worry is not the same thing as being cautious or being careful or being concerned, all right? And I think a lot of times we interchange worry with what we really mean, we're being cautious. Hey, if you build a pool and you put a fence around the pool, you're not worried. You're being smart and cautious, right? There's so many things that we plan, and we're cautious, and we're careful, or we're concerned about things, and that does not equal worry, okay? Worry is this. Worry is a disproportionate level of concern based on an inappropriate measure of fear. Okay? Worry is a disproportionate level of concern based on an inappropriate measure of fear. Worry goes beyond our normal concerns and cares and cautions to a place that leads to anxiety. All right, I am confident that in this room, well, at least a quarter of the people in here have dealt with some kind of anxiety issues. All right. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, some 40 million Americans, nearly one in seven of us, are suffering from some kind of anxiety disorder at any given time, accounting for 31% of the expenditures on mental health care in the United States. A third of what we spend our money on mental health care-wise has to do with anxiety. It comes from worry. There's also a study that was published in the American Journal of Psychiatry. This was in 2006, 10 years ago, okay? So it's increased, that found that Americans lose a collective of 321 million days of work because of anxiety. 321 million days of work are lost because of anxiety in America. And that costs the economy $50 billion annually. It's a big deal, okay? It's impacting our lives. In 2005, that was 3 years before the economic crisis hit, okay? Americans filed 53 million prescriptions for just two anxiety drugs. And that was Ativan and Xanax, okay? When the economic crisis hit, it rose by at least 10% more. You see, in our country, in our time, that worry has a hold of us. Anxiety has a hold of us. And it's debilitating for a lot of people. Anxiety is not, it's not about being careful, but it is worrying. And like I said before, anxiety goes past careful planning for something to happen. I mean, look, we know bad things are going to happen in life, right? And we're hit with something. We're hit with an illness in the family. And we make plans, right? We take them to the doctor. They have a plan. We have a plan on how to help that out. That's not worry, okay? That's concern. It's being careful. It's having a plan. But what we do when we go beyond that and we obsess with it is worry. And it's because of this false narrative that we've bought into in our life. This false narrative is that worry helps. Worry helps. Let me just break this down. Let's say something unexpected happens, and you don't really give it much thought, and something bad comes of it. All right? In our minds, naturally, we'll go, you know what? If I had worried a little bit more about that, it probably wouldn't have turned out badly. Okay? So, a couple weeks go by, something else comes up, and we start worrying about it. Okay? Because we've conditioned ourselves to believe, if I worry, nothing bad will happen. Right? So, we start worrying about it. And nothing bad comes of it. Well, we should say, you know, there was no reason to worry about that in the first place. What we say is, hey, my worry led to a good outcome. Right? And so it just builds and builds and builds. And I liken this to, I don't know how many of you guys do this. If you're football fans, probably to some extent. I'm an Alabama fan. Yeah, Roll Tide. But, yeah, yeah. Okay, so that's not what I wanted to accomplish with that. but no, so when I watch, and Heather can tell you this, when I watch an Alabama game, I will sit a certain way, and I'll wear certain things, and if Alabama's not doing good, I will get up and move to a different position, all right? Because obviously what I do has impact on the game, right? If they're doing well, I will stay exactly where I am. I will not go to the bathroom, nothing, right? Just so they will continue to do well. It's this superstition, right? That the way I'm sitting or the clothes I'm wearing or what I'm eating or drinking have an effect on a game that's happening hundreds or thousands of miles away from me. For people I don't even know, right? And it's crazy. But it's the same with worry. It's the same with worry. We think that if we worry enough about something, that it'll bring positive outcome. When in all honesty, it has no effect on the situation whatsoever. No effect. When we encounter Jesus' command, I tell you, do not worry about your life. It appears like he's asking us to not worry about the one thing that we think we have control of. And that's exactly what he's doing. He's asking us to give control. So Matthew 6, 25 through 32 says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than them? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." What's Jesus saying here when he talks about this? Well, he starts out by saying, don't worry about food and clothing. These are base human needs, right? And these are things that we need to survive. We need shelter. We need covering for warmth. We need food to live, right? And he's And he's not saying, don't do anything. Okay? He's not telling them, you know what? You need food and clothing, just sit around and pray that it'll happen. Okay? That's not what he's saying. All right? He's not saying to people who are indeed poor and hungry, and that's exactly the kind of people he's talking to here, people that are poor and hungry. He's not saying that it lacks faith, or that they lack faith and they need to trust God more. Okay? I think telling impoverished people that they need to have more faith would be cruel and wrong. But what he is doing is he's trying to get their understanding of life that they've been taught and turn that upside down. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, when he does this several times, when he's about to teach something, he says, "You have heard it said." Okay? And what he's doing is he's pointing out, hey, this is what you have been taught. Okay? This is what you've been taught your whole life. This is probably what you think. Right? But let me tell you the way it really is. I want to show you the way that God intended it to be. And so he turns the common teaching upside down. And so in here, when he's talking about don't worry, he's doing the same thing. All right? But he doesn't say, you've heard it said. When the Jewish people would talk about animals, birds especially, okay, what that would come to is that, well, I mean, animals are less than humans, right? All right, and they have these base needs. And so Jesus says, hey, birds of the air, they're fed, right? How do they get fed? Do they just sit around in their nest and wait for God to drop worms in their mouths? No. What do? They go fly around, right? They look for it, okay? But God takes care of them, right? They get fed. If birds are fed by God, don't you think he'll feed you? You who are his greatest creation, made in his own image? So it's not about a lack of faith, it's just understanding that God's going to take care of me. Because he loves me. I made it in his image. If I look around right now, outside, and there's animals all over the place who are taken care of. But God values me more than those animals. So of course he's going to take care of me. The same with flowers. When the Jewish people would talk about plants and flowers, usually the next thing to come out of their mouth would be about the brevity of life. All right, about how life is so quick. But that's not what Jesus is saying here at all. He's saying, hey, look at these lilies. Look at these flowers. All right? Yes, they're going to die pretty soon. But look how amazing they look. Look how beautiful they are. If these flowers are that beautiful, if God created them to be that beautiful and clothed them that beautifully, don't you think he's going to provide clothing for you? And you're made in his image. He loves you. Jesus asks this profound question. If God can provide for the smallest and most insignificant, don't you think he can provide for you? And then we get to the key to this whole thing, and it's really the key to this whole Sermon on the Mount and the key to our lives as Christ followers. Okay? Matthew 6:33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All right, this is the key here. If you're struggling with any sin, what do? Seek first his kingdom. You want to give to the needy? Great, but first, seek his kingdom. Everything we do in our lives needs to run through this. Seek God's kingdom first, and then everything else is going to be provided to us. He's going to take care of us. What does it mean to seek God's kingdom first? What means making reality and principles of God's kingdom our first and primary concern. When we do that, before we do anything in our lives, if we say, hey, I need to seek God's kingdom first, then what we get is that we can be certain that the kingdom of God is better than anything else. It's better than anything else. Right? There's nothing that this world has to offer that can trump what God offers. We can be so certain of this because we're seeking His kingdom. And when we seek His kingdom, we find His kingdom. And we realize how amazing it is. Paul knew this. And so when he writes in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, he says, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard you," or guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Right? There's no reason to worry about anything. Right? Because we can be certain that the kingdom of God is stronger and it's better than anything that God can provide. How do we do that, though? I think our lives are a lot like a can of Coke. Okay? Something bad happens, shakes our lives up a little bit. Right? And something else bad happens, and it shakes our life up. Right? And things keep shaking our life up. And what do we do? Well, we sit there and go, we worry that this can is going to explode. Or we worry, what's going to happen when I open up? Right? It's going to cause a mess. So I'm just going to sit here and stare at it and worry. Is that going to take care of the buildup that's in here? No? It's not going to take care of it. Right? So we've got to do something about it. Right? And the best thing we can do is pray. All right? We talk to God. We let Him know what's going on. And we don't wait till the last minute to do this. Right? I think a lot of times in our lives, what we do is when things are going wrong, we worry and we let things get messy and then we turn to God. What if instead we turn to Him first and then we don't have to worry? Okay, now, I just taught you the correct way to open a can of Coke. So if nothing else this morning, you have learned that. All right? But no, if we make it a part of our daily lives to go to God first, with good things, with bad things, through prayer and supplication, then we get the benefits of the kingdom life. Woo, sweet. But we get the benefits. It's all about our relationship with God. Okay? Do we trust Him enough? Do we really trust Him enough to take care of our basic needs? Prayer allows God to use the resources of the kingdom to meet our needs. Then, Matthew 6:34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Right? Now, Jesus is not telling us, hey, guess what? Everything's going to be wonderful in your life if you seek the kingdom of God first. Everything's going to be great if you have a good prayer life with God. No. Now, there's troubles. Right? There's troubles. But there's no reason to worry about what's going to happen. Right? There's enough trouble today to add to it of what might happen. Because ultimately, worry is just futile. It does absolutely nothing except, I don't know, make us sick, make things worse. It never helps anything. Let's pray. Father God, help us to rely on You. Help us to understand that we are made in Your image and that You love us more than we can possibly grasp. And that there's no reason for us in our lives to worry about anything because You can take care of it and You will take care of it. Father, help us to understand that we don't control things in our lives. That we have no control. Help us to give that up over to you so that we can live with peace. We can live with joy. That we won't just make ourselves sick over things that we can't control. Father, just, God, help us to see every single day your beauty, your power. Help us to recognize it in the things around us in nature, the birds and the flowers. And help us to see those things and apply that to our lives by understanding that you, the creator of the universe, care about us and want a relationship with us. So much that you sent your son to die in our place. Father, that's amazing. And help us to live our lives in a way that honors that and brings glory to you. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen. If you have anything that you need prayer for, any help at all from us, we're more than willing to sit down with you and pray and talk. If you'd like to become a Christian, follow Jesus, do that publicly and be baptized in his name, then please do that. Whatever your need is, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe.